If you've got a copy of the scriptures and would like to turn with me, if not, just simply listen. But we'll read together, if we may, from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 26. Luke 23, starting at verse 26. And we'll read through to verse 46. So a few verses, but it's good to remind ourselves of the narrative in Scripture of the events that took place. And as we read, maybe in our mind's eye, we can begin to think of all that was taking place and the very personal nature that it has even for us. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a man, a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country and on whom they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and they cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil in the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Father, we come before you now, and we thank you for the narrative that we have read together, the scripture that we have read together, the account of those moments before you bowed your head and prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And as we come before you, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, there is perhaps a sense in which there is sadness that we can read these words together and talk about them. And yet, in our hearts, we recognize that there is absolute joy, because we know, those of us who have come to faith in your precious Son, our Savior, that all that we have read about took place, happened for us. We know that as the nails were driven in to our Lord's hands and feet. It was our sin that was part of that action that held him on the cross. None of us is innocent. We are all guilty. And yet we see, even in these dark passages, these dark verses, the joy of salvation being spoken. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Lord, as we look at your word now briefly, bless us, we ask. We pray for those who can't be here this morning for whatever reason. We remember the Molinar family particularly and pray for Jace. We remember others who are struggling with illness. We remember Debbie along the road here who's not feeling well today. And there are others, Lord, that would love to be with us but can't be. Draw close to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So keep your fingers open, if you would or would like to, at that section of scripture that we have before us. Now, of course, when we come and we think of Easter, it may be that this is the umpteenth Good Friday service you've been to. It's so often the case that sometimes in these events, we just go through the rigmarole. We just expect things to happen. We expect the same scriptures to be read. We expect the same things to be spoken of, the same challenges to be made. Now, all of that, of course, is true because this is a very specific event that we're talking about here. And the scriptures that we have are very clear. They're very strong. And there's no sense of ambiguity that we have. We know the events that have taken place and we discover very clearly and very simply that they are the important events that take place because it's the requirement for our salvation. I want to remind you of Romans chapter 5 and the second half of verse 20. The Apostle Paul states this. He says, "But where sin abounded," what abounded more? You know the verse, don't you? "Grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life." Through who? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now that's the verse that we're going to use as our text this morning. And of course, it's an amazing verse. It's a verse which gives us enormous encouragement. It's a verse which helps us to understand everything that took place at Calvary. We begin to see that, yes, sin abounds. We only have to walk out the door. We only have to look into our own lives. We only have to consider the thoughts that we have. We turn on the news. We read the newspaper. We see that sin abounds. But grace abounds much more. And we see this clearly in the events that took place on that Good Friday morning. Now this morning, perhaps as we come and we look at the cross, there's a somber mood that we have. Perhaps our countenance is somber, is quiet. And yet, as Christians, we are able to come and to express our joy one to the other because of what brings us together. The unity that we have in Jesus Christ, this is what it's all about. We discover that the joy that is expressed here in the events that took place, and you might say, how can this be? And yet we see that joyful moment when this man comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, straightway, we're able to see joy. We're able to see relief that is granted to one of these two men on the cross that were crucified along with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the scriptures indicate and tell us that they were criminals, these two other men. We are told in the other narratives of the gospel that they were thieves. And one of them is very brave. He's courageous because he acknowledges that indeed he is a criminal. And he says this in verse 41. He says, "And we indeed justly are being punished, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." So there was no sense here of a miscarriage of justice. I don't know if you notice when someone has a go at you or sort of like criticizes you or points the finger at you or if you have to talk to your children, do you notice how immediately we try and blame someone else for the circumstances around us? You know, the kids, you line them up and they all deny it and you know one of them did it. And we can be like that too. Because we like to look for a scapegoat. We like to pass the buck. We don't want to accept the responsibility ourselves. But the man on the cross, he bucks the trend. He acknowledged his sin. This morning I remind us that our acknowledgement of sin is the beginning of our salvation. It's the beginning of our rescue from the plight that we find ourselves in. It's the beginning of the rescue that this man, the plight that he found himself in, is to acknowledge who we are and what we are and what our need is. Our need is in salvation. Now, I've got to be honest with you and say that this morning's message is just the gospel. I can't make it more complicated, and there's no need to. No one can criticize for bringing the gospel, because the gospel is paramount for us. This is how we're able to have a relationship with God. This is our entry into that relationship. This is the way that we see our sin dealt with, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice with me a few of the things that transpire here. Notice with me that when this man turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," he received far more than he ever expected to receive. And I'm going to say this to you. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can assure you, I can guarantee you from experience that you will suddenly look back and realize you've received far more than you ever expected. You will receive a greater blessing than you ever thought possible when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep that thought in your mind as we begin to move through this. You see, grace abounded much more than we ever consider and think of in our own lives. And the same is true for us today. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, then the grace of God is, friends, it's set free in us. And that leads to some of the most exciting events that we can ever understand. Do you know what it's like to have real peace? And that real peace can only come from knowing Jesus Christ. I understand from the news that the Finnish people are the happiest people in the world. And I'm wondering what living in Finland is like. But I assure you that their happiness is nothing compared to the peace that coming to faith in Jesus Christ brings into our hearts and into our lives. The thief knew that he was a lost sinner, but why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? What did he come for? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So who's he talking about? He's talking about all of us. Luke 19, verse 10. And many people today struggle with this simple and yet most important step of coming to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And it's this: they do not want to acknowledge their need of salvation. They do not want to acknowledge the fact that they're sinners. Remember that testimony that I read of Dr. Tours? And you can, if you go online, you can find it. T-O-U-R-S. And he says, I never knew I was a sinner. He was a secular Jewish man, went to the synagogue a couple of times a year. But he said, I only thought you were a sinner if you broke the Ten Commandments or one of the Ten Commandments. You know, major sin. And that was the beginning of his salvation, because suddenly he realized who he was. He realized what his need was. People who won't admit that they're lost cannot be saved. It's obvious. If a person who knows where they are Well, thinks they know where they are. Well, by definition, they're not lost, are they? They might actually be in the wrong place, but they don't realize they're in the wrong place. So as far as they're concerned, they're not lost. The thief was a lost man, and he knew he was lost. He was a condemned man, and he knew he was condemned. That was obvious. And because of this, he turned to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," verse 42. And instantly, Jesus gave to him salvation. He was rescued. And what are the words that our Lord said in verse 43? "Assuredly," very strong word, "I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, after Jesus had spoken these words, according to the scriptures that we have here, that we've just read together, verse 44, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." Now, on April the 8th, God has planned that there's going to be a total eclipse of the sun. The moon is going to travel across the front of the sun. And for about 4 minutes, just a bit under, I think, we're going to be in darkness on the 8th. I don't know what time it all happens, but we'll make sure we're trying to watch it. It's interesting, but this wasn't a solar eclipse, was it? The whole earth shrouded in darkness. And as this man on the cross has just been told that he will be with Jesus in paradise, as the darkness comes, he has nothing to fear. It's an amazing salvation. I don't hold to easy believism. Some people sort of preach it. You know what I mean? The pastor gives some call and you put your hand up and say, "Me, I want to go to heaven." But as I've thought about this, and I've realized that the gospel is simple, it is straightforward. The problem is us. And there's two major problems that we have. You see, salvation is actually the hardest thing in the world. Not because God, through Jesus Christ, is slow or he's tardy in his response to us. You know, he's not listening carefully. Not because God is limited in his ability or his desire to save us. Because the scriptures tell us that his desire is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, God would have that all men were rescued from their sin and brought into the kingdom of heaven. Friends, salvation is hard because of our pride and our refusal to acknowledge our need of salvation, our need of being rescued, our dishonesty and our lack of humility as to who we are and what we are, sinners. That's what makes salvation hard. So let's talk just for a few moments about this amazing salvation that is pictured and shown to us here. Firstly, it is totally by grace. We have to emphasize that. The dying thief did not deserve to be saved. He's already said, "I'm getting what I deserve. I'm guilty." So his courage meant that he admitted this, and he talked about his due reward. And notice that he gave no excuses. We've spoken about this already. He offered no alibis. He didn't try to justify his actions. He didn't play the blame game and accuse others of causing this problem. He simply confesses that he was a sinner who deserved to die. But Jesus heard his cry. And not only did Jesus hear his cry, but Jesus saved him. And he did this through his grace. So grace is simply the undeserved favor of God. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. There is only one thing that you can do with God's grace. And what is that? Receive it. Simple as that. But to receive it, you must be honest and humble. The two human characteristics that make salvation hard. Honesty is admitting that you need to be saved. And many people are so dishonest with themselves because they say, I don't need this. And humility is confessing that you can't save yourself. But people try. Have you ever noticed that whenever somebody gives us a gift, we immediately feel obligated to that person? Have you noticed that? You sometimes like to say, oh, you shouldn't have. Well, you know, you're very grateful they've given you the gift. I said at the prayer meeting last night that my friend Randy here had brought me a packet of chocolate-coated peanuts. And I was very grateful for that gift. And I didn't in any way try and hand it back to him. I was grateful. Or perhaps we become exuberant in our thanks. You know, is there something I can do for you? But friends, this approach does not work with God. Salvation is a gift. It's a free gift. There are no strings attached. Now do you see why the man received far more than he had ever expected? Just got to talk about a couple of technical points now. Who was the first man? What does Genesis tell us his name was? Adam, okay. And Adam and the thief on the cross have some things in common, don't they? They were both thieves. That's the first thing. Now you say to yourself, well, what in the world did Adam steal? He stole an apple. He was told not to steal the apple, but he did. Now, of course, it wasn't just an apple. It was forbidden fruit. But Adam and Eve disobeyed God. There's something else they had in common. Genesis 3. The thief on the cross had disobeyed God. He had broken the commandments. That's why he was there. And because Adam disobeyed God, he was cast out of paradise. Now the Bible tells us that Jesus is called the last Adam. And the last Adam turned to the thief and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now that is the grace of God. In his mercy, God doesn't give us what we do deserve. In his grace, God gives us what we do not deserve. This is salvation. Now, of course, the thief was in no position to earn his salvation. In fact, his options were pretty limited. There was nothing he could do. In fact, just turning his head to look at Jesus, just trying to speak, was as much as he could do. The dying thief didn't have the opportunity or the time or the moral strength to keep the Ten Commandments, to be obedient. And sometimes people today will say, well, you know, if you keep the Ten Commandments, or at least if you don't break them badly, you'll be okay. God will be okay with you. Obey the Sermon on the Mount, God will be okay with you. Some people say that in order to get to heaven, you have to go through some sort of religious ritual. But again, time was short for the thief on the cross. He didn't have the opportunity to be baptized or to attend some sort of confession of faith classes. Friends, we must never complicate God's free gift of salvation. No, the thief didn't deserve to be saved, nor did he earn his salvation after he was honest about his need and humbly confessed his need. He simply accepted the gift of salvation that was offered to him. Have you received salvation as a gracious gift from God? Or perhaps deep inside you, you're quietly satisfied. There's a sense in which you could almost be bragging. Now you're wondering where this is going, and I'm going to show you in just a moment. You can be bragging about your religiosity, the things that you do, how much you pray, how much you read your Bible. You can have the biggest King James anybody's ever seen, and you're proud of it. How much you study your Bible. You're better than other people. How many meetings you attend. How many good works you do. If so, there's a possibility that actually you are not saved at all. When you're truly saved, it is wholly by the grace of God. And you never brag about it. And we read a verse from Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should brag. But please remember that God's grace is not cheap. Whilst it's free, it's costly. It cost God's Son his life on the cross. He paid the price for us. And faith in him is the only way that we can be forgiven of our sin and one day enter heaven to be with Jesus. Now, if you're able to join us on Sunday evening, this coming Sunday evening, we're going to continue to look at the subject of salvation. And we're going to talk about the fact that the salvation given to this man was certain. There were no ifs or buts. There was nothing that had to be waited for or had to happen. It wasn't a guessing game. It wasn't a hope-so salvation. It wasn't a guess-so salvation. It was a certain salvation. And friends, this Easter, why not acknowledge your sin if you've not done so? And come humbly to Jesus Christ and accept the gift of new birth by his grace. The thief on the cross managed it, and his options were limited. You can manage.